Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans. I'd like you to go to the book of Proverbs. And I want to read a couple of verses there. Then we're going to move to Romans. In Proverbs, there's a scripture that I've tried to live my life by. Maybe you try to live by the whole scripture. But there are certain verses that sometimes have become kind of your motto verses. And there's several that do that, and depending on the situation I find myself in at any particular time. But there's one that you're all probably well familiar with. It's found in the third chapter of Proverbs. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's just a wonderful couple of verses there. That if you just live those two verses in your whole life, you'd probably be a pretty successful Christian, pretty successful person. You don't even have to be a Christian to appreciate the fact that you're acknowledging a higher power, and that if you don't try to figure everything out yourself and let God kind of give you some of the wisdom in the process, you don't even have to be a Christian. I know people that aren't Christians that live this kind of lifestyle, and they're successful people. But Christians have the in. We have the connection. We have the Lord himself. Our Lord, our God, our King. And so if we trust in him with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Why? Because God is far greater and more understanding and wise than we are. And so if we tap into his resource of wisdom and knowledge and so forth, we can be confident that he'll direct our paths if we give him place in all of our lives. Now turn with me, if you would, to a portion of scripture that gets a little confusing. And I want to read several verses for you because I want to show you the comparison this morning of something that may be helpful to us. We've been focusing, as you know, throughout this year on building our relationship with the Lord, getting closer to the Lord, strengthening that relationship, examining things about that relationship that can make us aware of areas that we need to improve, maybe areas that we hadn't looked at in our lives that we maybe being dealt with by the Holy Spirit and don't know it's the Holy Spirit dealing with us. You know, we think when the Holy Spirit deals with us, we hear an audible voice out of heaven. You know, that's got to be the Holy Ghost. It's got to be God speaking to us. But God doesn't speak to us most of the time that way. He may do that on occasion, I'm sure. But most of the time, the Lord speaks to us by speaking into our minds and into our heart and into our spirit. And he does it with the sound of your voice. You know the sound of the voice that you think with? It's your own voice. And so what you need to realize is the thoughts that he prompts into your mind and into your spirit that come out of seemingly nowhere, but it sounds like us echoing our thinking in our minds, that's actually the Holy Spirit. And the way to determine whether that's the Holy Spirit, what's he talking about? If he's talking about, oh, I'd like to have that new Corvette down the street, that's not God. You follow what I'm saying? Is going to be talking about things that are about your life and about you personally and about situations you may find yourself in, practical things that you're living through that God wants to have input and ability to help direct your path. And part of that process of surrendering to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, is a very powerful process if we do it in the way that the Proverbs has instructed us to do so. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. Let him give you wisdom. Let him direct that. Acknowledge him in everything. Lord, I'm going to do this, but I want not just your permission to do it. I want to know if this is what you want me to do. So you're acknowledging him. So when you get up and go to the work in the morning, acknowledge, God, you have given me a job, and I'm going to do that job the best of my ability, and you're going to provide for me that way. And you acknowledge him. You're going to be more successful at work. Because you're involving God in the process. And I like that. And the book of Romans is talking about what I want to talk about. I want to talk about trusting in the Lord. Because trust is one of the most difficult things. And yet one of the most cherished things we have in relationships. In fact,
without trust, there is no relationship. Are you following me? It doesn't matter if it's a human relationship, whether friends or relatives, or family members of whatever level or position, or husband, wife, any of that. There is no relationship if trust does not exist. So trust is something that we oftentimes don't give a lot of attention to. We just assume it. We believe it's happening in our lives. But frankly, sometimes we don't realize that trust has been even broken until later on we find a situation for perhaps someone has betrayed us or whatever, and we discover that there is no real trust in that relationship. You may have been trusting, but trust is an interesting thing. It takes two of us to trust. You still with me? In order for us to have a trusting relationship with God, God has to trust us, and we've got to trust God. To have a happy marriage, you've got to trust your wife, and your wife has to trust you. To be a happy and healthy parent, you've got to trust your children that when you're teaching them the right way to go, that they will eventually do that. You follow me? There has to be a two-way thing. It's not a single one-sided issue. If it's a one-sided issue, it's not a relationship. Now, an interesting thing happened on the way to the cross. Jesus did some things that just blows the whole contemporary idea about so many ways to get to heaven. Every religion is just another path to get to heaven and get to God. Let me blow that out of the water for you. There's only one way to heaven, and it's only through one person, and it's the only person that ever died for you. Are you still with me? It's the only person that ever paid the ultimate price for you as an individual. He didn't do it. Now, there's another thing to remember. He didn't do it for a collective. He didn't do it for the communal. He didn't do it for a people. He did it for individuals. He did it for any individual that will receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everything he did was for that individual. And that's interesting, though, because it requires something of every individual. Then every individual has to trust him, and he has to trust them for that relationship to be good and healthy and strong. Amen? Now, we know that God, and we'll get into some of this in just a minute, God is the one that devised this plan. And what makes that so wonderful is that we didn't even have a plan. We invented plans. We invented the God of the air and the God of the sun and the God of the field. And we even carved up little pieces of wood to make him, or stone to make him look like that God, so we can visualize that God. But those were not real gods. And consequently, there was no influence in our lives except for our devotion to it. So we invented gods to substitute from one that you have to have a relationship with. That's why a relationship is so important this year. Throughout this year, we've been talking about in our messages, unless God interrupted it for a special message. But we've been focusing on relationships, and our way to improve those relationships, our way to look at some of the things that God is trying to do in our personal lives. But I want to read some scripture for you. I wish I could read the whole thing, but I don't really know where to start in chapter 5 of Romans. I don't want to read the whole chapter. But let me begin with the 17th verse and try to make it as brief as I can, because in the King James, it gets a little kind of convoluted and mixed up and muddled in the interpretation sometimes, because the Old English can be confusing. But let me begin in the 17th verse, and maybe I can interject a little bit as I read on. For if by one man's offense, he's talking about Adam, of course, in the Garden of Eden. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. And who is that one? Jesus Christ. That kind of blows that many methods, many ways to get to heaven right out of the water, doesn't it? But of course, you have to believe that. You can believe whatever you want to. That's your choice. But if you want to get to heaven, there's only one way to really believe, and that's in Jesus Christ, the only one who gave his life for you. Amen? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemn us. You see, Adam's sin went right through the whole race, and so we're all condemned under that particular sin, that disobedience. So everybody falls under that same condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. In other words, all who receive Jesus Christ are justified, or the penalty for your sin is satisfied. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, listen to this, is this not, man, this gives me goosebumps. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? When we were in sin and under condemnation and had no hope and no eternal life, God loved us, had a relationship and a trust and a desire to have a relationship with us. We didn't have a clue what was going on until the Holy Spirit drew us unto Jesus Christ. By whatever method, I don't know who witnessed to you. I don't know who shared Christ with you. I don't know how you came to know Christ, and maybe some of you have not. But if you're still seeking to find that, I don't know how you can understand the depth of grace until you have personal contact with Jesus Christ himself. Grace applied. Grace poured into our lives. Think about this. While we're rank old sinners, he's willing to pour out that grace upon us. Why? Because he loved us. And he still loves us and continues to love us. And interestingly enough, his love does not diminish, nor does it change, and it is all effective and all consuming. What a wonderful love of God, and his grace is the vehicle to present it to your life. The last verse I want to read for you. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. By what means? By Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus Christ, our Lord. No other way, no other means, only through Jesus Christ. That doesn't make us arrogant. It doesn't make us conceited that we as Christians have eternal life. The Jews practiced that for us and showed us that was not the right attitude. Because once I'm saved, okay, I'm saved. You might not be saved, but I don't care. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's the way the Jews looked at the rest of the world. We're the chosen people of God. The rest of the world can go to hell. And they were. The problem is God did not want to lose one. So he sent his son to redeem the world. So that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now what a wonderful plan of salvation. A plan we couldn't even think of. Our effort to think up salvation was carving those stupid little idols. Amen? But God's plan is so simple, so powerful, and so dynamic that every person who encounters Jesus Christ discovers not only the power of God, but the transforming grace and love of God in their lives. You know, when we talk about relationships and we talk about trust, and since trusting is probably one of the most vital ingredients in a solid relationship, we got to understand what God's perspective is about this relationship. God desires a stable, consistent, growing, determined, unshakable, eternal relationship with him. That's what he wants. That's the way he views his interaction with you and I. Now, God, when he comes to the services like he did this morning and while we were worshiping, was ministering to our hearts and still is continuing to minister to our hearts. As long as you're in tune with him, he's still ministering to your heart. He might even say something through me today that will minister to your heart. That might be an exciting thing, amen? And if that happens, praise the Lord for it. Okay. By the way, don't be afraid in this service, in this church, if that happens, raise your hand and just say it out loud. We'll probably get excited with you. Might even dance down the aisle. Oh, dancing, that reminds me. I promised the Sunday evening group that I would bring a video for them to peruse. And some of the folks from the Sunday evening service are not going to be here today. And so next Sunday morning, I want to warn you, those of you that are faint of heart, are any of you faint of heart? I'm going to bring a video for you to view. And I want to show you something that, I'll let it speak for itself. But I want to warn you that there'll be about 2.5 minutes in next week's service where we will actually show you something that you really need to have courage to see. Okay? Let me leave it like that. That'll tweak your interest. Maybe you'll be back because of that. I mean, you may only spend 2.5 minutes in the service, but you might want to come back and see that before you head off. But anyway, dancing in the spirit is a is a wonderful thing, prompted by the Holy Spirit, of course. But interestingly enough, when we talk about that relationship, God wants to have an interaction with us. He wants us to trust Him, and that's sometimes difficult for people. And not so much when you're in sin and your life's falling apart and you really need an answer for your life. It's a little easier to trust Christ at that point because He's the only life preserver being tossed to you. So it's a little easier. But after you've received Christ and you have to live the rest of your life in honoring Him and in such a way that Christ and God would bless you and encourage you to live the Christian way of living and having a Christian worldview and all those kinds of things that God instills in your life as He grows you in the Lord. But His desire is that we come to that place where we have that kind of a relationship, and we know that we are the variable. God is not the variable. God is the constant. He is continually the same. The Bible even declares He's the same yesterday, and He's the same today. And oh, by the way, tomorrow He'll be the same also. And that's pretty encouraging to me because I'm unstable. I'm just as crazy as it could possibly be. So I need something to stabilize my life. I need something to kind of put some anchor in me and some consistency in me. And thank God He's the one that knows how to do that. But He knows, and I know, and from His perspective, I glean and understand some things about how He views our relationship. One of the first things you need to understand about any relationship with God, it's something the Old Testament people had to learn. It's the people in Jesus' day. And of course, all the Christians since Jesus came to this earth have had to learn this. You and I have to learn this. And I want you to learn it this morning if you haven't learned it yet. I'm sure you, in your heart, may not have put it in these words, and you may believe this, but you must believe this in order to be a consistent and growing Christian. We need to understand from God's perspective that He is the one who sought us out. He's the one that went looking for us. He went into the highways and the byways and the taverns and the crack houses and the wherever we were. He sought us out. He came there seeking us. While we were there under whatever conditions we may have been in, He began tugging on our heart, telling us, there's a better way to live than this. I can offer you so much more life than this. I can give to you abundance of life, but you must turn from this and follow me. And He went out and sought us. In fact, I had encounters with Jesus Christ long before I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. I can tell you of times when He literally saved my life. I nearly drowned one night in a drunken stupor. I nearly drowned one night, and He saved me. And I could describe that story, but I've bored our church for so many years with it, I won't bore you with it this morning. I remember being in a car wreck and rolling that car several times in a drunken stupor. And God spared my life. I know God spared my life in that. Nobody can convince me otherwise. You may say that's only coincidence or the way it happened, well, you survived and all those kinds of things. But I want you to understand, I know in my heart of hearts, and God knows, that He spared my life in those days. And that's two instances where I know for a fact God rescued me, saved me, literally saved me, not the salvation kind of saving where He saves us from eternal punishment, but saving my life, literally saving my life. And I praise God for that, of course, this morning. But what's awesome about that is I realized God did it even then. I realized even then, man, God had His hand on me. When you looked at the car that we wrecked, you would have to say, God really had His hand on all three of us who were in that car. And it's an interesting thing. Those things don't leave you. Those encounters don't leave you. And they were part of God seeking me and desiring to bring me into the kingdom until that one night I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ and let Him become my Lord. And I want you to understand something about that. I understood then that it was God looking for me and not me looking for God. What a God we serve. What a loving compassion. What a relationship we are in. When while we were yet unlovable, while we were yet sinners, while we didn't care about God or the kingdom, while we were far, far from God, He loved us, died for us, sought us out, looked for us, came to find us. While we were lost, He came to find us. What an awesome Savior. What a wonderful God. And so from God's perspective, we need to understand that He sought us. He begins by loving us in whatever condition we're in. He forgives our sin and our failures. Our failures. Our failures. Has anyone ever failed? Failed your own standard or failed God's standard? Doesn't make any difference. It's as bad to fail your own standard as it is to fail God's standard. But he forgives those things. What kind of a God is this that would forgive me when he is pure and I am vile and corrupt? Why would he have the desire to... He restores my soul. He restores me, and his intention is to build a relationship with me. He wants to fellowship. In the book of this first Adam that brought condemnation upon us, he wanted to fellowship with him, walked in the cool of the evening with him, built him a glorious garden to live in where all you had to do, you didn't have to go up and do drywall all day long. All you had to do is get up and kind of shake yourself and go pick something off a tree. How hard is that? Amen? Now look, we got to work for a living. So that first Adam kind of messed it up. But God restores us because he intends to have a relationship and fellowship with us. And he wants trust to be the central focus of that, because God builds trust and builds health into the relationship because of his trust, and his continual things that he does in our lives proves that he loves us. Think about it. Just think over the last week. You don't have to go back far. Just think about last week. What was it? Was there something last week that God did for you? Out of the blue, they weren't even expecting it. God just did something, made something happen. Check in the mail, meet an old friend. Something nice happened to you. Something that you say, well, that had to be a God thing. Where did that come from? Has anybody experienced anything like that? Do you know what those things are? That's God continually proving he's real, of course. But why would God want to prove he's real if he did not want you to have a relationship with him and trust him and interact with him and fellowship with him? He does those things to prove to you that he's trustworthy. That he's trustworthy. You can put your trust in God and he will never fail you. He may not do things exactly the way you want, and that's not a cop-out. He'll do them better than you probably want. Because it'll be something that will be healthy and uplifting and build you up rather than tear you down. God is an awesome God. And from his perspective, he loves seeking out those who need to be saved and those that need to be rescued. Everything that Jesus did in his ministry was to build trust in a relationship. Think about it. Jesus comes on the scene. People don't even recognize who he is. Everything he does confuses the religious people because he's not doing it the way they normally do it. So, of course, he's an outsider. He's a weirdo. He's a heretic. He's a crazy man. He's a wine bibber. He's filled with a demon. They call him all those things. So you can understand that when he comes on the scene, people don't understand the idea of God in the flesh. How can that be? But everything he did, he did to build trust so that when people put trust in him, he never fails them, never fails them, never fails them. When he met the woman at the well, been married 5 times, living with a man. Oh, you thought that was only 2009, didn't you? People did that. Way back in ancient times, people were people. No different than you and I. Spoke a different language, still people. That's why the Bible is universal. It can speak to any peoples of the world, and that word will do the same in any people, any language, any color. Doesn't make any difference. That word will do the same in them that it does in us. Is that not an awesome God? It's universal. And so everything that Jesus did, especially in this woman at the well's life, think about it. Here she comes at noon. Everybody knows that you don't go get water at noon. You go early in the morning when it's cool and have water for the whole day. No, she comes at noon because she's so ashamed of her life that she comes when no one else is going to be at the well and draws her water so that she doesn't have to be humiliated or embarrassed amongst the respectable women of the town. Can you imagine that? Can you try to imagine how that lady would feel? Married 5 times. Failed in marriage 5 times. Then she gives up the whole institution as just living with a guy. Here is a lady that is the epitome of human failure as far as relationships are concerned. She's had five that have failed, relationships. Something's wrong, and I'm not quite sure it's the men. And maybe that's the problem. She doesn't realize that it's not the men in her life that's the problem. It's her own heart, her own life. She needs something more in her life to build her up so that she knows how to have a healthy relationship with a man. Amen? What a good illustration this is for everything that Jesus did. Jesus goes out of his way to go to this well. This isn't on the road to where he's going. This is out of the way. And so he makes a trip, sends his disciples off. I'm going to tell you what, Jesus does nothing by accident. He sends his disciples off into town, go get us something to eat. I'll stay by this well at noontime. Why? He knew that this lady was going to be at the well at noon. She didn't know it, but he knew there was a divine appointment scheduled for that well. And when he was there waiting, she came, they had the conversations. She immediately has her eyes open, not because God did any special thing that he wouldn't do for anybody else, but in the conversation, she realizes, here's a man that tells me private things about my life that only, well, wait a minute, who else? He's not of my town, he's not of my race, he's not of my people. How would he know my life? How would he know the things about my life? But here is a man that tells me everything about my life. Who else would know that? Only God would know that. Everything Jesus did at that day at the well was to build trust in every human being that would ever put their trust in Jesus Christ. He's trustworthy. She received him that day as her Lord and Savior. And then what happened to her? Let me tell you what happens to you when you become a Christian. You become a brand new creature, a whole different person. You're a brand new person. She literally runs back to the town. Now, wait a minute. She's too ashamed to face people because her relationships in her personal life are so failed and so known by the town that she's embarrassed to have interaction with other people, yet she runs from the well. Runs right to the town and begins to start preaching to the town. Hey, come and see. I found a guy that tells me everything about my life. He's got to be God. He's got to be at least a prophet of God. Amen. The whole town comes out. Not just on her word, they claim, but they come out there and they see him and the whole town is converted. Why? Because he built trust with one woman at the well. And then trust was extended to the whole town. And they receive Christ as their Lord. Think about that in your own life. Think about how Jesus came to your well, met you at noon, knew everything about your life. And think about this, a holy, pure, righteous God was willing to dirty his hands and have a conversation with you and turn your life all the way around and build you into a brand new creature. Give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. Praise God. God is awesome, isn't he? So his whole mission was to do the... This is just a cool thought. It just kind of passed through my mind, and I'll just throw it out there for your entertainment, if nothing else. But if it touches your heart, let it sink in and do something awesome. The whole mission of Jesus Christ, by his own words, was to do the will of the Father. Well, if he was doing the will of the Father, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he saved the lost... That must have been the will of the Father. That must have been what God wanted. He wanted to have a relationship with the people he created. Is it so wrong for God to want to have a relationship with his creation? No, it's not wrong. It's the very natural thing for a God who is immutable, unchangeable God, ever-loving God, ever-merciful, ever-gracious God. It's not out of our realm of thinking and understanding to perceive this God wanting to know us and for us to know him and for us to trust him. You know, here are the benefits. Interestingly enough, eternal life was provided for in the atonement, healing of our infirmities, restoration of our souls, an awakening, a birthing of our spirits. These are the benefits of knowing God. Your life From that point on, God begins to design your life. And oh, I know we can look back over our lives and say, man, some things haven't gone quite right. But I want to guarantee it wasn't God that got you off whack. Amen. Amen? If there's been difficulties, some of it is just life. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time when life hit you. Sometimes it's things that we've decided to do. I make a decision. Okay, I'm going to take this job. I'm going to go to this town. I'm going to marry this woman. I'm going to have this many kids. And I do all, and I make all kinds of decisions that affect the future of my life. Amen? And sometimes my decisions were not the best decisions. Sometimes when I made them, I thought they were the best decisions. But I got down the road and realized this was not real smart on my part. How many of you, everybody close their eyes, bow their head. How many of you been there? Amen? We've all been there. Amen? That's humanity. That's who we are. We're people. And thank God our God loves people. Amen? He loves people. And that's the wonderful thing about God. But everything Jesus did was to establish and build on that foundation of trust. And so the ministry that he did, he healed the brokenhearted, he set the captives free, he restored people to right relationship with God, he delivered those that were in bondage, he completed the atonement that he went through. If this does not prove to you that your God loves you, there's nothing else in the Word of God or anything that I can say that can prove it better than what I'm about to say. Jesus was willing to be humiliated, publicly humiliated, rejected by his own people. Condemned to death by those that he came to save. Think about that. He came out of love and out of compassion and a desire to give them eternal life and to turn their lives into a path that God wanted to direct. And he did all of that for them, and they condemned him to death. Think about that. What kind of people are we who condemn someone that came to save us? He went through beatings, scourging, back ripped. You've seen the movie Mel Gibson put together. Probably one of the most ungodly guys to put together one of the coolest movies I've ever seen. But nevertheless, the message got out. And who cares if he uses a jackass or Mel Gibson? It doesn't make any difference. The message got out there. Yeah, give God a hand. Amen. So he was beaten for us, and he was mocked. On the cross dying for us, and he's mocked by someone else on the cross. Think about that. If it was me, folks, if it was me, as much as I love you, if it was me, forget it. I'm not going. I'd have never made it past the Garden of Gethsemane. I'd never made it through that prayer. Because I'm not the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you can sense him, you can feel him, you can know him, and you can have a relationship with him. Think about that. The atonement, what a cost for my sins. Not this generic sins of man. He went to the cross for my sins. I put the Savior on the cross. And he was willing to go through all the mockery, even unto being crucified. Didn't even have his own grave. Borrowed grave. What a Savior. He did it to prove that he was trustworthy. The foundation of our entire experience with God has to be built on trust, because it's the only thing that binds us together. Amen? Oh, you can look at any teenage magazine and realize love is something you fall in and out of, like you fall in and out of whatever. I don't care. Use your own illustration. It's not even real love. And so there's no trust. There's nothing there that can be built on. That's why our world is so sacked with stupidity and ignorance when it comes to relationships. We've got no role models. We've got no role models. The President of the United States having affairs in the Oval Office of all places. The most sacred part of the whole building, the Oval Office, where the President of the United States defiled the office. So men that we think are great, that we vote for and put in a high position, that we believe should have integrity and should be role models and show us the way, lead us. Lead us into righteousness and goodness and healthy relationships. Make us a land of people that love one another and do good for one another. And if we live by nothing else, just the golden rule would be enough. But lead us. Every day you hear of a new senator, a new leader falling, some kind of scandal, that either monetary or sexual scandal that goes on. Oh, that's not bad enough. But now you've got clergy. Clergy being ordained, open sexual, homosexual clergy. Folks, that's an oxymoron. You cannot be an ordained man of God and be a homosexual. I'm sorry. Go ahead, give God a hand. I'm going to say something. I hope I don't offend you. I don't intend it to offend you, anyone personally. But let me show you what I think. I just read a ticker tape on the news the other day, watching the news, and a ticker tape. Now the Lutheran Church is now ordaining gay. I'm not even homosexual. It's not gay. That ruined a good word, you know. Think about that. That does not even compute. If you've ever read any of the Bible, you know what I think? I don't think the people in those churches read the Bible. I don't even think the preachers read the Bible. If they read the Bible, they would be condemned for their activities. Now, let me be very careful to help you understand. I understand that people get caught up in that kind of lifestyle and the way the culture is going. I understand all that, and I don't condemn the person. I condemn their activity. And I pray for them to find Christ. Because one of the first things that he will do is give them real love. And I think many times men and women become attracted to the opposite sex because they've not had healthy relationships with the other sex. Oh, that's what I said. I said that. I don't think they had healthy relationships with the opposite sex. And I hate to tell you this, and this is no reflection on women, but when the United States and Western civilization became feminized, it ruined men. No, I think you should vote. I think you should. I believe in women's suffrage. You can vote. I think you're intelligent enough to make a decision on hopefully on not just because a guy's popular. Or there's going to be a historical moment here where we vote somebody in that has never been in, like a black person. I hope you didn't vote for that reason. I hope you voted for the person for his capabilities and his wisdom and his leadership. I hope that's how you vote for people, not on their ethnicity or their popularity or how many movie stars or whatever support them. That's not the reason to vote for anybody. You vote for a person because they hold as close to the amount of values and views that you have. And so you vote for that person. It doesn't matter if a Democrat or Republican or green or purple or turquoise. It doesn't make any difference. You vote for a good reason, that we have leader. Please lead us. Somebody lead us. But lead us in the right way, into righteousness and into godliness. We don't have to lead people into everybody has to be a Christian to be American. That's not what we're talking about. But righteousness, being right, doing the right thing is good for the people. Ronald Reagan, who flew in Air Force One, stood in the Oval Office also, refused to take off his jacket, his suit coat, while he was in the Oval Office. Do you know why? He never wanted to demean the office of the presidency. So he wanted to show the utmost respect with his dress and his demeanor while he was in the Oval Office. When he flew on Air Force One, he made it a point. He made it a point to address the men on the flight deck and to get to know them and get acquainted with, have a relationship with them. Why is that so important? Well, because I think it reflects the character of the man. Now, let me give you another example, and I'm going to use the Republican Party so that you don't think that I'm just bashing a Democrat or a Republican. But there was another Republican by the name of Richard Nixon. Was in office 5.5 years, flew on Air Force One multiple times, never once went to the flight deck to introduce himself to the pilots that had his life in their hands as they flew every time he was aboard. What does that mean? It reflects on the character of the man. Are you listening to me? Relationships have to be built upon trust, which is also built upon character. Amen? What better character to build a foundation between God and us than the man Jesus Christ? A great leader. Great leader. How can he not be a great leader? He took 12 men of questionable repute. Questionable. Most of them were ragtag. How much confidence can you put in a fisherman? Oh, I'm sorry. There's a couple of you. That was a bad reflection on the fish, wasn't it? But you follow my point. I mean, these guys that he picked were a tax collector. Do we have any tax collectors here? You stand. Think about it. He takes these men and he molds them into men that when he left this earth and he left the responsibility in their hands, the Bible says they turned the world upside down. Think about that. Think about that. Is that not awesome? What better leader than Jesus Christ? Lead us. Somebody lead us into righteousness. So everything that he did, he built to build trust. And here's some things that you need to understand that all the Old Testament people, all the Jesus period people, and all of the New Testament people up to our day, we had to learn this. We have to learn this. We need to learn this. All of God's children need to learn this. What do they need to learn? They need to learn that God's word is infallible. They need to learn that what God says is true. And when God says it, he will do it. One of the awesome things about building trust is that if I give you my word, I fulfill what I committed to. There was a day when we were more influenced by Christian culture, when men used to make a handshake over the sale of a piece of land. Now you've got to have 5 lawyers and got to go to court to see if it's going to be legal anyway. You follow what I'm saying? Word. My word is my bond. When you shake my hand, man, wouldn't that be a good epitaph? Here lies a man that when you shook his hand, it was his bond. What would that reflect on? It would reflect obviously on you trusting me and me trusting you, but it would also reflect on our character, wouldn't it? There are still men today. Do you know that? I know they're few and far between, but there are still men, and many of them in this church, that when they make a commitment to you and they shake your hand, they would rather cut that hand off than not fulfill what they guaranteed they would fulfill. Is that not the reflection of a great leader? Amen. Jesus Christ. Are you still with me? We must be at the point where the enchilada fumes have not gotten to us yet. Amen? We're almost through here. Hold on just a little bit. I want you to get these few points because they're pretty good. So his word is infallible and it's true. So whatever he tells you, he will complete. He will do. The second thing that they learned is that his promises never fail. Whatever he promises you, he will do. He will do. The third thing is that he completes the work that he begins. I don't know about you, but that's pretty encouraging to me because he began a work 40 some years ago in my life. And he's going to complete it. Amen. He's going to complete it. I don't know how long ago you became a Christian, but however many years that are, he's going to complete the work. He's going to make you, help you get to, direct you to where he wants you to be. And it's the best place for you to go. He completes the work. Give God a hand. Amen. The other thing that the prophets and the apostles and you and I have to learn is that God is also immutable, never changes. I already kind of alluded to that, but God never changes. And there's 3 ways that he never changes. He never changes in character. If he's godly, he'll always be godly. If he's holy, he will always be holy. If he's pure, he will always be pure. If he is gracious, he will always be gracious. If he's loving, he will always be loving. Do you understand that? You need to understand that. You need to understand that the next time you fail God, next time you fail yourself, next time you stumble, the next time you sin, the next time you fall flat on your face, you need to remember that God is always loving. God is always caring. God is immutable. He loved me before I fell. He'll love me after I've fallen. And while I'm fallen, he'll still continue to love me. He never, ever changes. That does not make an excuse for my sin. It makes a remedy for my sin. It makes help for me when I have sinned. Am I making any sense? Man, God is good. I'm sorry. He never changes in his character. He never changes in his motivation. What motivates God? For God so loved the world. That never changes. He always loves us. The third thing that never changes is his actions will always be the same. Everything he does is going to build trust. Everything he does is going to build faith. Everything he does is going to build confidence. Everything he does is going to build a healthy relationship between you and him. Think about this. You think of men like Billy Graham. And you can go down the list. There's all Dwight Moody and Charles Finney and all kinds of great men of God that were sages, had ministered the gospel for long periods of time. One of the things a common thing you discover in their lives is that when they have served the Lord a long time, greater comes their humility, greater their recognition of their inability to do anything. Their total trust is in God. The longer you serve him, the more you surrender your trust to him. And when you think of those men's lives, you think of men of character. You think of men of honesty and integrity who've lived a life a long period of time, and the longer they've served the Lord, the more they resemble him in their actions. Because the longer you serve Christ, the more you become like him. Oh, that's good. Write that one in concrete. That's good. The fifth thing that they've learned, all God's people learn, is that God is a safe place to go. He is my high tower and my refuge. He is my shield and my buckler. He is my God and he is my king. I'm going to take a couple minutes and give you something that you need to understand. There are obstacles to this relationship. We've kind of focused on some of them in the past sermons that I've shared with you, but I want to focus on just one particular area that I want to help you improve your walk with Christ. And you know, this doesn't matter how old you are. You can be a young person or you can be senior citizen, more experienced citizen. It doesn't make any difference. But there's something you need to learn that is an obstacle to this relationship being healthy, growing, consistent, and all those things. And it's something that we do naturally. It's something that is a natural response as far as we are concerned. And that immediately should tell you what's wrong with it, right? Because it's what we do naturally. Well, we don't usually do spiritual things naturally until we've served God a good length of time. Then we begin to let the Lord guide our lives more. But when we're young, impetuous, and invincible, we tend to do things naturally. And one of the interesting things about people is this. When you are hurt in a relationship, how many young people, if you don't mind us asking you to do this, I know this may put you on the spot, but please, it's not to make you a spectacle. I want to prove my point. How many of you young people have been hurt in a relationship? Go ahead, raise your hand. Go ahead, raise your hand. God, come on. Now, young doesn't mean 3 years old, Chuck. How many? Oh, I get it. I get it. You're wanting to put yourself in that little bit more mature but not quite as old group, right? So let's not do it by age. Let me just put it in general. How many of you have been hurt in a relationship? How's that? Almost unanimous, I would think. Amen? Pretty close. All right, who hasn't? So that's probably a little ludicrous to ask that question, but think about this. How many of you have been hurt in more than one relationship? Okay. The numbers diminished, but there are still numbers. How many of you have been hurt in multiple relationships? The numbers decrease, But you see my point? They began to decrease, hopefully because people learned their lessons and learned how to relate to one another. But the whole idea is this. What's important about that is not that you had bad relationships in the past, because once Christ comes into your life, all that is made brand new. You follow what I'm saying? The problem is we don't always let it be brand new. The problem lies in that we still carry the baggage of those bad relationships. And you can deal with them, but it's almost impossible to get rid of them. You can surrender them to Jesus. Stick with me for just a few minutes. I'm closing with this point. You can surrender them to Jesus, but you do not erase your memory. And you do not erase the scars. Is that making sense? And so what happens, it's sometimes difficult for us to think of a long-term healthy relationship with God because we project our experiences on God. And so sometimes we tend to hold God at arm's length or build some kind of protective barrier between us so that our heart and our emotions are not wounded again in this relationship with God. Oh, wait a minute, this is God. Oh, I know God. He saved me. Yeah, I know He did that. But we're talking about a relationship now. How you live out your relationship with God. Some of you don't even talk to Him. Some of you pray and talk to Him. Some of you don't devour what He's already said. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn anybody. What I'm trying to get to is a point. Because I think God is offering us something today. I think He's offering it right now this morning. I don't think this message would be preached if God did not have a remedy and something He wants to do for every one of us. Almost every one of us have been hurt. But many times, that hurt in that relationship causes us to hold back our total person from God. You still with me? And so sometimes God is held at arm's length. Sometimes we just observe Him occasionally, recognize Him and acknowledge Him occasionally. We trust in Him a little bit, but anytime prayer doesn't get answered, anytime a miracle doesn't happen, anytime the Word of God doesn't say what I need it to say, anytime I feel condemned because I've done something or said something wrong or whatever, I begin to blame God for this relationship. It can't be God that's wrong in the relationship. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He's ever loving. He's ever gracious. Who is wrong if the relationship is not healthy? Let's all raise our hands. Shall we do that? Now, what am I getting at? I want to talk about how great God is and how He loves us. He's constant and immutable and all that. And then condemn everybody at the end. That's not my intention. What I want you to understand is this. Unconsciously sometimes, our scars and our wounds that may still even be in healing process prevent us from giving over enough of our faith and heart and life to Christ, even after we've received Him, that He cannot, because He will not violate your will. He will not do in your life what He could do, because you won't let Him. Am I making sense? That's not condemning. Jesus does not condemn us. He knows we're people. But what He does do is offer us healing, offer us completion. He offers us health and godliness and holiness and those wonderful things that we talk about. If God's Word and being a Christian cannot apply to where I hurt, then what good is it to be a Christian? What's eternal life if I've got to go through this to get there? God offers healing. God offers grace. God offers mercy. Amen. Not everything is because of sin. We were the victims in many of those relationships. But what God is calling us to is a healthy relationship. So that the baggage we've experienced in the past that wounded us emotionally will be made healthy enough that emotionally and spiritually and even physically we can worship God without any interference. And guess what happens then? We'll turn this valley upside down. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand. I would like you to stand with me. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to take a couple of minutes. I know we want to not belabor the point or drag it on, but I want to take the time because I think it's important enough that if you feel like you would have like to have special prayer, we can do this in just a few minutes, so hang with me. If you feel like you would like to have special prayer, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to have you come and line up here, and I'm just going to pray one prayer. And this is the thing about prayer, what you need to understand. I don't have to lay hands on everybody, knock you down in the aisle, none of that stuff. I don't have to. I can if you like, but I don't have to. We receive the answers to prayer by faith. I'll be the point of contact and pray for you. But you believe God to do the work, and the Holy Spirit will do the work in your heart. And so I'm going to have you come up here and line up, and I'm not going to go by and tap everybody with oil. I'm just going to pray a prayer. But by your act of coming forward, you're saying to God, I'm claiming your help and healing in this area of my life. It's not necessarily sin. It's none of that. It's that I've been wounded, and I don't want to project that onto the Lord. I don't want to have my Lord's relationship with me interfered with because I was hurt by someone else. Does that make sense? And so by faith this morning, as you walk forward, this is saying to the Lord, I'm openly proclaiming, I need you to help me here. I'm weak here. I just need your strength. I need to trust you with all of my heart and not lean on my own understanding. But by coming forward, you are acknowledging God in this area, and He will direct your paths. Some of you, unfortunately as it may be, because we live in a time, it's just a sign of the times, have gone through divorces and bad relationships. The bad thing about divorce thing is that it can be long-term rippling effect in your lives. And if you enter into another relationship, then it can have an effect there. That's probably why the woman at the well had five relationships. She never got the first one healed. Am I making sense? So I went to the second, went to the third. I'd hated to have been the fifth guy, and who knows about the guy that was living with her. The only reason he didn't marry her is because he could run. Just a thought. I don't know. I could be wrong. That may be bad interpretation. But what I do believe is God has called us to this hour to heal some of your baggage. I know you can't forget everything, but you can give it to the Lord, and He can do something in your heart. I don't know how He does that. You know what I'm talking about? And He can bring a completion to it. Maybe that's a good word. He can complete it, and now it can no longer have effect in you because you're believing Christ to take you to the next level away from that. Heal your hurt, to lift your burden, make you whole. Amen? I'm going to pray. And I believe that as I pray, the Holy Spirit is going to sweep over you and minister this to you. Now, you've got to claim it. You've got to believe it by faith. You've got to trust the Lord to do the work, but He will do it. Two-thirds of this message is to prove to you that He will do it. The last part is to tell you what He wants to do, and I believe He's called for this hour. Father, I don't want to belabor the point. I know there's many things we have to do this afternoon. But Your Holy Spirit wouldn't call us, wouldn't draw us, wouldn't bring us to this altar this morning if it weren't for the fact that You wanted to do something in every one of these lives. And by coming forward, they've made that statement. There may be those who are still standing in the pew area, but that want to receive this too, and they can do that by faith as well. But we do know definitely these that have stand before You right now, open their hearts to You, for You to do something in their heart, because we won't be able to see it happen, we won't be able to know it happen, but they will be able to know it happen. That as they receive, as they just ask You to let this move of the Spirit come into their lives and heal their baggage, so that it's not a rift or a tear or a burden or a weight on their hearts any longer. God, I say no more. The enemy loves to use those things to just ruin our Christian walk. And so I say no more to that. I refuse to allow the enemy to do that. I rebuke the enemy for that. These people are free from that. They know Christ now, and He's made them new creatures, and those things are passed away. And they're no longer that person. And those wounds, no more will those wounds affect them. No more will those wounds hinder them in their walk with you and other relationships today. So, Father, I'm praying that as we kind of renew this commitment to you, we give this over to you, that you would begin to bring newness in the step, in the enthusiasm, in the excitement of their lives for you and their relationships with each other, that they'll grow and they'll be healthy and powerful and filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, we receive that this morning. I receive it by faith. This no longer is an issue in my life. I reject it. I refuse it. I rebuke it out of my life. I come against the enemy, can no longer use this against me. My sins are washed away. My baggage is washed away. And when those memories return, if they try to return, I rebuke them in Jesus' name. They can no longer have an effect in my life and in the confidence I have with you. I want to walk closer to you. I want to know you in a deeper way. And I don't want anything in my life to be something that interferes with that. So I declare openly before you this morning, Lord, I receive your healing touch, your cleansing of my life, your wiping away of those tears that I shed over those broken and hurt relationships. Father, renew us now. Now invigorate us, fuse us, infuse us with your power and your love and your grace. And may we recognize that these are not issues with you anymore either. Now we stand open and free and available to come boldly to your throne. And access to you to receive the full benefits of knowing Jesus Christ. Full of love, full of grace, full of mercy. Bless the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you praise him and thank him now for what he's already doing in your heart? Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. We bless your holy name. We glorify you, Father. We thank you for what you're doing. A little bit of instruction. You've claimed something powerful in Christ, and he has done that. As you leave this altar area, remember, you have claimed that. Walk in it. Walk in your freedom. Live in your freedom. You no longer have to have this baggage about be an issue for you. It's gone. Let it stay gone. Amen. Amen. Now, also, I've been instructed to pray for the food because the ladies have prepared enchiladas. Can you imagine? Praise God. And then we'll be dismissed with this prayer. Father, thank you for the miracle you've done this morning, touching hearts and ministering to lives. And as we fellowship this afternoon, as the ladies have prepared for the ministry there, the dinner for us today, we just pray that you would anoint that food and bless that food and anoint those ladies and bless them for their efforts and their work this morning, so that when we enter in there, we can run right in and get some food in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.